John, do be seated. Bless you. Thanks, Martin. And thanks, Roger, as well. Shall we pray? Lord, you turn up at a wedding feast, and you bring a superabundance of blessing that's symbolized in the wine, which for them of those days was a symbol of both health and wholeness, because it brought purity to the water it was mixed with, and a symbol of joy. And Father, you have come, you say, later on in that Gospel of John that Martin read from us, you say that you've come to bring us fullness of life, abundant life. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to receive that, to understand how that works, how it is we can receive, how it is we can walk forwards with you in that abundance of life. Help us as we reflect now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are doing a series on the book of Revelation, and we've taken the image of a bride making her way to meet her groom, and we've called it the wedding preparations. And that's because the book of Revelation has much imagery in it, and one of the central images is that image of a wedding, of the bride being prepared for a wedding. And right at the end of the book of Revelation, there is a wedding, the wedding of the bride and groom, the bride being the church of God, which is united with the groom, which is Christ himself. And it's a symbol to us of the relationship to which we are invited with God. Such is the the privilege status, the intimacy that God invites us into. It's not just a kind of, like a contract, a business arrangement, whereby we become somehow employees of God. It's not some sort of, a friendship circle thing. You know, it's actually something which is so much deeper and so much more beautiful and so much more abundant, which is why that story that we read from the gospel is so pertinent in the sense of this superabundance of wine that God, that Jesus makes. It's a minimum 600 bottles of wine that Jesus made that day, and up to something like about 850 bottles of wine. And that would have been more than enough for probably about the 500 people who were at the wedding. But what God was saying is, I want to give you a superabundance. Not that you just be drunk and silly, by the way, or make yourself poorly, but actually in those days, wine was that symbol of joy and also of purity, of wholeness and of health. And that's the blessing that God wants to give to us. Now, we have read through the chapter 1 of Revelation, which is the introduction where we're introduced to the idea of what it is we're about to do. And then we've had John's vision of Christ. And then we get this series of seven letters, which are part of this kind of preparations, really, and part of sort of laying a foundation for us as we begin to enter the rest of the book. And each of the letters takes a different kind of nuanced look at the church. The number seven is significant in Revelation because it represents perfection and completeness. I've mentioned it before, but I'll mention it again, which is that later on in Revelation, you get the number 666, and people often refer to that. It appears in films and things. For me as a vicar, when my telephone number, as it does, contains a whole load of sixes, people get really worried about me. And you should be. No. So you should be worried for all sorts of reasons, but not necessarily because my telephone number has a lot of sixes in it. Because six is the number of man. Why is six the number of man? Well, because right at the very beginning of creation, when God made Adam and Eve, you had the serpent who said to them, you know, did God really say? And said, if you eat the food, you will become like gods. In other words, the temptation that we face is to make ourselves God, and instead of honoring the God who really is God, and instead of wanting to kind of be married to God, if you like, to use that symbolic language again, we choose to kind of go and do our own thing and be our own God and satisfy ourselves in our own way. And what that leads to is a failure. Because that's not achieving perfection, it's not achieving completeness, and hence you get only six. And on three, it's kind of given to us three times, 666. In other words, humankind continues to still try and achieve godness and satisfaction for itself, tries to manage to control their own world around about them and everybody else's world, tries to be God, but actually cannot do it. And every time humankind fails. But God is the one who is perfect. God is the one who brings that superabundance of blessing to us, if only we will receive it. So there are seven letters, because there is a completeness in these letters about the challenges that are faced. And each of the letters has a pattern. So let's first of all begin with Thyatira. That's the way I'm going to say it. It was Hellenistic Greek, which doesn't exist anymore. So we and Roger and the other person who read this morning can say it how we like. Okay, so well done, Roger, for at least attempting, well, not attempting, actually reading it this morning. Thank you. So Thyatira was an ancient city, Greek city, located in Turkey, like all of the seven letters written to the seven churches, all of those written are in Turkey. And that city is now, and this is even harder to pronounce, Akhisar is the city that it is now. And it was the smallest of all the cities to which John wrote. It was the smallest at that time of all the cities to which John wrote. But it was known for its commercial importance. It was kind of an industrial center, a place where they made bronze and pottery, and it was very well known for its red and purple cloth. It gets a mention in the book of Acts for Lydia of Thyatira, who is a maker and a seller of purple cloth. And she becomes the first European to become a Christian, or the first European that we know of who becomes a Christian. The other thing that Thyatira was known for was its very impressive temple. It had a temple to Apollo, the sun god, who in his enormous brightness would rise each day and parade across the sky and then disappear for 12, 15 hours, whatever, however long the night was. And then, boom, he'd come back again the following day. So Apollo, this amazing god that they worshipped, had this extraordinary temple in their city. And so in the context of that, Jesus is introduced to us, and in each letter Jesus is introduced, or the author, the writer of the letter, introduces themselves, and in every letter it's done slightly differently. So as we get to this one from Thyatira, it says these words, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze." Jesus is introduced as a person who burns eyes, burn brighter than Apollo's. In other words, already it's a kind of setup of in terms of in contrast to the community in which they live, where Apollo is kind of heralded as, whoa, it's Apollo, instead of which Jesus is introduced as someone who stands, you know, head and shoulders and in fact immensely above the person of Apollo. This is not some petty deity. This is God, the creator God who made all things and in whom all things have their being and hold together. This is who this God is who is speaking to us. And his eyes are like blazing fire, brighter and than Apollo's, symbolizing though his penetrating insight. And he stands with feet of burnished bronze. Bronze was the material, one of the materials that they made in Thyatira, and it symbolizes power and strength. In other words, Jesus stands on a firm foundation, unmovable by us or any other force. This is who this person is who speaks to us. And it symbolizes also, to some extent, judgment and the challenge that they face. So Jesus sees. He sees with penetrating eyes. And he sees, to some extent, in a kind of somewhat awesome way, in a way in which we might describe, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not that we're just terrified of God, but that we recognize our proper place before this awesome God of all creation. And as each letter does, we have this expression, I know. So in verse 19 we go, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. What a beautiful start this is, isn't it? What a beautiful start. I know your deeds, your love and faith, this little couplet, love and faith, and then another couplet, your service and perseverance. two pairs of beautiful words that they are commended for, and that you are doing more than you did at first. That's great, isn't it? In one of the other letters, one of the earlier ones, it says to Ephesus, it says, well, I know what you were like, but actually you've lost all that. You know, crack on, people, wake up. You know, don't start well and finish poorly. Start well and finish well. I don't know what your school reports were like. I had a terrible school career, if you can call it that. I think career is probably too grand a word for my experience. But in my career at school, I used to get these wonderful reports, which in summary said, could do better. And often said things like, after an inspiring start, Howard has deteriorated. You know, I wouldn't have used the word deteriorate because that would have been too encouraging. I mean, I've not kept my reports. I'm not that kind of nostalgic sort of fellow. And because also they were just too embarrassing. But that was my school. That was my schooling experience. And some of us have had that experience too. Some of us have had experiences where we started good but with some things, and maybe it kind of tailed off, our enthusiasm waned a little bit, and suddenly we're not so there, not so connected and engaged, and actually it just begins to tail off. Here for the people of Thyatira, they're told, you have started well and you have kept going. I had the male indignity last night of watching Strictly. I thought it was all right, actually. I don't mind watching it for two reasons. The main one being I get to sit next to my wife, which is a lovely thing, isn't it? But one of the things is just listening to some of the sort of stories and comments. And one of the stories they said, one of the judges said to one of the dancers, they said, you know, you're just getting better and better, and that's kind of all we can ask of you. I thought, that's a bit like us, isn't it? Just getting better and better, and that's all God can ask of us. All that he wants for us is to continue, to keep walking forwards with him. It's a little bit like the bride who sets off down the aisle. I know it's the wrong way because the bride walks this way, but sets off down the aisle and continues to get closer to God. That's what we're called to do. We're called to continue to walk straight down the aisle towards Jesus and continue to get closer and closer to him. And the people of Thyatira are giving that their best shot. And one of the challenges for us in our small groups this week, have a look at the small group notes. Even if you're not in a small group, talk to me if you'd like to be in one, but also have a look at the notes anyway, week by week, because you can see the questions that are being asked and reflected on. One of those is about how we ensure we're continuing to move closer, to persevere, to get on a better. As we grow older, and some of us are, you know, all of us are getting older, but as some of us get old, we kind of begin to go, well, actually, I used to be able to do some things, but now I can't do those things. I was a lot faster and a lot fitter and a lot stronger when I was younger. Now I find that half an hour in the garden is probably enough for me, and I'm exhausted and I need a cup of tea and a piece of cake. And others of us can relate to that kind of thing. Our bodies might deteriorate, and to some extent our minds might deteriorate, but our souls can grow stronger in Christ. Souls can grow stronger. We can grow closer in our connection with Jesus, and we can continue to walk down the aisle towards him. And the challenge for us as individuals, but also the challenge for us as a church, is are we moving closer? Are we moving in the right direction? Are our deeds, our love and faith, our service and perseverance, are they such that now we are doing more than we did at first? So the church is challenged, firstly about that, but also encouraged. And I want to encourage us. Encourage us for those for whom God says about us, for which I believe is most of us here, if not all of us, that you are doing more than you did at first. Then, as in all the letters, so there's commendation, doesn't happen in all the letters, but most of them. And then, as in most of the letters, there's then a challenge. The church is challenged about its tolerance of false teaching and immorality. This is pretty serious, isn't it? Now, notice a couple of things. For those of you who have been working with the series, and if you haven't been working with the series, do have listened particularly to the first of the sermons and also the first of the letters, but you can fill in all the rest as well. Notice how this is the opposite of Ephesus. Ephesus could not bear evil. They were sticklers for the truth. They were really committed to being right about things and to examining and finding the truth. So they were sticklers for avoiding evil, but they had no love at all. They lost their love. They had truth, but no love. Here, Thyatira has love. They've been commended for their love, but they are risking losing the truth. Can you see what's happening? This is the opposite to the problem of Ephesus. We are challenged in fact, the letter to Ephesus that we should have love with truth. The Ephesians had truth but were lacking in love, and the Thyatirans had love but were lacking in truth. Their love had grown soft. It had lost its core, lost its center. And so we have these words. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teachings, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality, the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, Jezebel is a woman who appears in the end of 1 Kings and in the beginning of 2 Kings. The reason there's 1 and 2 Kings, by the way, is because the scroll was too long. The book was too long for the scroll, so they just simply wrote to the end of one scroll, stopped, and then started another scroll. So hence you have 1st scroll Kings and the 2nd scroll of Kings. So don't get too excited about what the significance of the break is, other than they just ran out of a scroll. So that's the way it would have worked. But here, Jezebel is across both the books. And she was the wife of King Ahab. And her name has become synonymous. Most of us would have heard that name somewhere, perhaps, but usually as a term of contempt about somebody. Because her name is synonymous with the evil that she actually engaged in. She encouraged Ahab and, in fact, all of her children into all sorts of evil. And she introduced the Israelites to Baal worship, which became a trap to both the Israelites, those of the northern kingdom at that time, and to those in the southern kingdom, which became known as Judah. And so Jezebel is being used as a representation here of teaching that leads us astray from faithfulness to God. In other words, the challenge for us is to walk down the aisle towards Jesus. But what happened to the people of Ephesus was that they kept looking elsewhere and wondering whether there was someone better or a better option in terms of a person to walk towards. What happens here is that the Thyatirans are walking down the aisle and just wondering whether there might be a better set of ideas or principles that they can follow, whether this is really the most direct route. It's a little bit like those of us who stick on the sat-nav in our car we go, but I think I might know better. And sometimes, of course, sat-navs are not God, by the way. Even Google is not God, though it thinks it knows everything. It doesn't. Okay, so even if you're using Google Maps, sometimes you do know better. But imagine if you had a sat-nav which was set by God. How awesome that would be. He would absolutely know whether this lane is a good lane to go and try, and whether there will be 27,000 other cars coming the other way because they've just directed everyone else down that road. So you're on the sat-nav, and you go, well, I think I might know better. And for the Thyatirans, they're going, well, there might be a better way. You know, we're supposed to go from here to there to Jesus, but I just wonder if we go over here, whether there might be something interesting that we could find and see, something else that we could go and look at, some other idea. And it begins, doesn't it, again, with that same temptation from the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Or did God really mean? Or is God really best? Is this really the best way to go? Have you really understood it properly? You know, maybe there's a new revelation, a new thing, a new idea that might help us just interpret this just a little bit better and get to some other understanding. Because we think it might be that there's something over here that's really interesting for us. And so for them, the issue was about ideas. The truth of Christ and his gospel has been compromised. It has become mixed with pagan ideas, essentially. The challenge for the people of Thyatira was that to belong to their society involved, particularly if they were in commerce, but involved them belonging to one of the guilds. They had really strong guilds, like kind of closed shop union type arrangements, really, where all of the bronze people gathered together over here with this guild, and they maintained a close shop in terms of how they would sell, the price they would sell at, and the workers they would employ, and that sort of thing. And so they did with the cloth sellers, and so they did with the pottery makers. They all had these kind of guilds. So in order to get in, you had to kind of belong and behave like these people wanted you to. And to some extent, you had to believe what they believed too. And the challenge for the Christians of the day was, well, we're not sure this is quite the right way to go about it. And so they were struggling with how it was they were going to live and how separate they were going to be and how much they were going to join in with and how much they weren't going to join with. What is appropriate behavior and what is inappropriate behavior? Now, for the Thyatirans and for those reading the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation was chronologically the last book written in the New Testament. It was the last one completed. So almost certainly the author of Revelation, probably John, who wrote the Gospel of John and possibly also the letters of 1 John, 2 John and 3 John, okay, he already knew the Gospel stories. He already knew the Gospels and already knew, because some of those were written first, knew all the apostles' teaching, as it was referred to in Acts, which is the teaching of the epistles. So those letters have already been circulated to people. The Gospels are being circulated to people. And into that context of being able to read much of the New Testament already comes John's letter. But also, of course, in addition to that, they had the whole of the Old Testament scriptures already in hand to work with. Now, this is really interesting, because what it means is that as when John writes here in this letter, you have had time to repent, I've given them time to repent, actually what that means is that there has been opportunity. Now, our understanding of God comes from one place, really. It is the revelation of God as revealed and written down in the scriptures. That's one of the things the Church of England declares about itself. But it is committed to Scripture and to the revelation of God through Scripture. That is, the supreme revelation of God is in Jesus as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And so we have that in the Bible. Now, the challenge for us as Christians is, a little bit like the Thyatirans, they're going, well, there might be something else. Now, there are other things, of course. There are other things which might be really good things. God is revealed in nature. That's a fantastic thing. But specifically, he's revealed, uniquely, he's revealed in the Holy Scriptures. It might be that somebody has a vision or an idea or a picture or something. And those, again, may be absolutely brilliant and from God. But uniquely and specifically, God is revealed in Holy Scripture. So this is our starting point. For us, this is the foundation that we have to build on. And the Bible itself is really clear, and Jesus himself was very clear that this is the starting point, the foundation. And the challenge for us is how seriously we will take this. Now, there are things in here, of course, that sometimes we struggle to understand and interpret, things that we wrestle with today. But the challenge for the Thyatirans were, there were some things in here that they were going, well, we think it's probably this way, I'm sure it feels good, therefore it must be right. That is one of the things of our age, isn't it? If something feels good, it must be right. Or must it? Must it really? Because actually, no, it might not be. It might be another one of those little rabbit holes that takes us off to the left-hand side or the right-hand side rather than walk straight towards Jesus. And for the Thyatirans, there was a real challenge about which direction they were going to go, which direction they were going to take. We are challenged. We are challenged to pay attention to what is taught and to check it against the apostles' teaching, and that is the whole Bible. In Acts, we read this amazing statement. It says this, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." In other words, just because someone read it and just because I say it, for instance, from the front, doesn't necessarily mean it's true. As I'm standing here, I'm seeing some of you look through the Bible, and I've said a couple of things, and a couple of you have gone to it and gone, hold on a moment. And I'm so pleased. I'm so pleased about that, because I really want to encourage us to be people who search the scriptures diligently like the Berean Jews did, to go, well, is this actually true? Is this real? Is this fresh idea, this new understanding, is what Howard says true? I hope that you're people who seek to try and learn more from Jesus, that there are books on the bookstore, some excellent books, and periodically Brian changes them over. And he would be delighted if he had to change them over weekly as people bought too many of them, and he clears them out every week. But read them carefully. Because actually those are ideas, those are points of view, reflections, teaching that people are given, and you need to check these things out as the Berean Jews checked out what Paul was saying against the scriptures. We need to think about this in our own society. What are the ideas, the preconceived notions, the things that feel good to our society, and when we check them back against scripture, we're going, well, that's not quite what it says. It's not quite what it teaches. And there are all sorts of issues and challenges for us, as we well know. I'm not going to go down those holes just at the moment, but I'm happy to have those conversations with you if you want to have those conversations. Because as we walk down the aisle towards Jesus, we are called to walk through that narrow path and that narrow gate, because the alternative, we're told, is the broad road that leads to destruction in Matthew chapter 7. And that's the challenge to the people here. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote these words, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So firstly, we are encouraged to be like the Christians of Thyatira, to grow in love and faith and service and patient endurance. And secondly, we are challenged to pay attention to truth. We don't want to be like the Ephesians, who are so sold on truth that actually they forgot to love. And we don't want to be like the Thyatirans, who are so sold on love that they forgot to worry about the truth. We want to be people who stand in the middle, people of truth and of love. And I want to challenge and encourage us just to kind of go, well, if I'm tempted to one side or the other, which side am I tempted to? What Jesus promises and offers to us, and I'll finish with this, is that those of us who are victorious, those of us who hold on to truth and who hold on to love, will rule with him now and completely in the future. That's the reference about the iron scepter that will dash them to pieces. And the second thing he promises us is the morning star. Now, this is a really interesting thing. What star appears in the morning? How difficult is this question? The sun. Okay, the sun's the star that appears in the morning. Who's the morning star that they have a flipping great big temple to in Thyatira? Apollo, the sun god, okay? And God, Jesus says to them, I will give you the morning star. Now, there are other references to the morning star in the Old Testament too, and we don't know exactly what Jesus was saying here. But either way, the news is good, because actually the morning star is also a reference to Jesus. The star that rises, of course. The star that rises from the dead. The star that actually provides us with life. Without our sun, we are dead. But by the grace of God, he's given us the sun to live by, not to worship, but to point us to him, the one who is truly the morning star. And he gives us authority over whether it's the petty gods of Apollo or whether it's other issues that we face in our own lives today. Today, some of you might know it's Bible Sunday. I am such a terrible vicar, but I only noticed it was Bible Sunday when I read the collect this morning. But this is the collect for Bible Sunday, so let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Chris, thank you.